Today's Bible reading comes from Ephesians 1, 3 to 10. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship, through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's glory, God's grace, that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ.
Well, good morning, everybody. What a week. What a week. We started last week with this joyful celebration in the round, in the picnic here, celebrating all of those amazing children's ministries and all of the good stuff that was going on there. And then the prayer chain starts and you sort of think, yes, we've got some good improvements happening. And then Warren's heart attack and Joyce passing away, people grieving, and then the accidents and the bushfires and the tragedy of lost homes. And I'm sure not all of us feel like celebrating this week. So perhaps now is the time that we as family bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2, and we weep with those who are weeping, Romans 12:15. Or perhaps just simply, quietly be present. And these are the highs and lows of life that we experience, aren't they? So this morning I want us to recognise and remember the foundational truths that undergird, support and bring meaning to all of those life experiences. Join me as we pray. Father God, truly our lives move from highs to lows and back. Perhaps this week for some of us it's been more lows than highs. For others, perhaps more highs than lows. Father, you know the heart of each person that is gathered before you this morning in this place. I pray that you would meet our needs as we come before your word. Draw us closer to you, I pray. Father, for our community, which is also hurting, I pray that we, as we leave today, having been touched by you, might take the good news of the gospel, the message of our Christ, our Saviour, into that community, that we would speak loving words, as both Mitch and Katrina have said, that we can be the hands and feet for you to those who are hurting. As we open your word, Father God, bring us the comfort of your presence and your nearness in a special way today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I first became a Christian, my excitement, my joy at being at church was pretty strong, especially going to youth group. That's just the places where I wanted to be. And then we moved and we went to this new area and I began to actually serve. I began to sort of do some stuff in terms of ministry activities and some things like that. I was involved in my Christian school. I served in my church, eventually also within the youth group. And then some 30-odd years ago, moved down here to Newcastle to go to university, and I still wanted to serve. I wanted to be part of the Evangelical Christian Fellowship on the campus and fulfil some of the gifts that I had within that place and within my local church. And then I trained for pastoral ministry at Morling Theological College and did 10 years of pastoral ministry in various churches, and now for the past 12 years I've been a school chaplain, and everything else Tanya needs me to be there at Brightwaters. Somehow in the midst of all of that, I've been married for 30 years. I've had two kids and helped to raise them, and both of those kids are still serving God in their churches and in other places at school and so on. And I guess for me, the bottom line of that little short bio is that I just want to serve my God wherever He plants me, wherever that might be. But unfortunately, somewhere along the line, I forgot. I forgot one of the very key truths that I want us to look at again this morning. You see, I forgot who I was in Christ. And instead, I was kind of putting my value in terms of what I did. Or perhaps more accurately, my lack of value because of what I didn't do. You see, I'd trained for pastoral ministry. I'd done pastoral ministry for nearly 10 years. And then for 10 years, I was not involved in a church ministry as a pastor. And I wasn't particularly happy. Just ask the family. But Deuteronomy chapter 36 verse 6 says, Moses tells Joshua not to be afraid. Why? Because God will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is true of all God's children, you and me. And so God arranged a meeting. I caught up with a mate from Peacewise, and true to fashion, he didn't just say, "How are you, Michael?" He said, "How are you, Michael?" And he put Proverbs 27:17 into practice, where iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And he didn't want that glib answer. He wanted the heart answer. And so he began grinding down this iron wall that I'd kind of put up around my heart until he had me repenting and confessing my sin before our Heavenly Father, because I'd made this idol of being a pastor, of having this title, this position. Now, that's a great look in the middle of a Parramatta cafe, I'll let you know. A grown man crying and praying out loud. But what a release. The joy of seeing my God rightly again and seeing myself in my place before my Heavenly Father. Worth it. Now, I hope that this morning you guys aren't in a similar position. You're not feeling in a similar sort of way to me. But what I do want to do is to have a look at what God declares about who we are as His children. So as we work through this passage, we should be reminded about these mighty truths. Yes, maybe we need some gentle prodding. Maybe we need to process some of this sort of stuff and respond appropriately and perhaps a bit enthusiastically. So who we are in Christ, the facts. Now, I'm going to skip verse 3 to start with, so I hope your Bibles are open to Ephesians chapter 1 there. We'll start with verse 4. What does it say? Just as He, and that's a capital H there, that's God, Yahweh, the Lord, the Creator. So are you absolutely certain who is being spoken about here? This is God, this is He. Not you, not me. He did what? He chose us. He chose you and He chose me. You ever walk into a bakery and you see one of the slices towards the front of the window and it just looks that little bit bigger than the others, or it's got a little bit more cream on the top, and you think to yourself, that's the one I want. But instead of saying that one specifically, you just go, can I have a cream bun? And they get one from the back and you think, ugh. But you learn, don't you? So the next time you go in and you see that one, you go, I'll have the second on the left from the front, thanks. And that one just tastes so much sweeter, doesn't it? Because you chose it. You got the one you want. So why did I tell you that? Because it has absolutely nothing to do with how God chose you. Nothing. He doesn't need to walk into a bakery shop twice. He doesn't have to learn by experience. And He certainly doesn't need a practice run. And He doesn't wait until you're the last person waiting to be chosen for the team. That's not how God does it. No, God chose you. He plucked you out of all of humanity to be His, to be in Christ, in Jesus. And you know what? He did that before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, it wasn't an accident that He chose you. It wasn't, oh, I don't have anyone left to pick. Yes, Michael, you can be on my team. He chose you before the world was even made. And He chose us to have a purpose. He chose us to have a purpose, and that purpose is to be holy and blameless before him. Holy is just set apart. It's being different than the world around us, but it's imitating our God. And blameless is just to be perfectly right before God, having a right standing with God and not having broken any of his laws and commandments. Oops. I don't know about you, but for me, that's kind of a reality check. You know, I take a solid hit when I hear those words, because I know my behaviour in the past, I'm not what's intended. I'm not holy and blameless. But you see, right there is a mistake in my thinking, because it's not about me. The context of this verse is being in Christ, being in Jesus. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ that I'm made holy and blameless. It's everything that Jesus has done and nothing of myself. Is that not encouraging? Is that not encouraging that we are chosen? We are chosen and then made holy and blameless, all through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. And then verse 5, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. This verse alone is worth the whole message, so we won't get too caught up in this one. But the heartbeat is that just this is God's choosing. This is God's will. It's his pleasure. We are made heirs with Christ. We are adopted children of the Heavenly Father. We are family. That should be staggering, is it? We are family. And then he moves to verse 6, and he tells us that God does some amazing things for us and for the praise of the glory of his grace. Now, there's a little action word for you, praise. Tuck that into the corner of your mind. We're going to circle back for that in a little bit as well. So, in other words, these actions that God has performed on our behalf show off his grace. They display it for the world to see that our God is a gracious God, and that grace has freely been bestowed upon us, freely given to us, freely poured out upon us to experience and to respond towards. Why? Because we are in the Beloved. We are adopted. We are in Christ. We are family, his family. I don't deserve it, and to be honest, folks, neither do you. Sorry. But we are in Christ. And so in the gift of grace is freely given. Given by the Father to the Son for all that he has done in obedience to his Father. So for we who are in Christ, we benefit from that gift that's given. We participate in all of that means together in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the benefits truly are almost a blessing beyond comprehension. If you look at verse 7. In him. That's the context. In him, this is how we receive these benefits. We are united with Christ, and the first of these blessings is that we are redeemed. We have redemption through his blood. We're set free. We're pardoned. We're bought back. You see, Genesis tells us at the very beginning, God made everything, and that includes us. We're his creation, and beautifully we dwelt in relationship with him, walking in the cool of the garden, conversing with God face to face, Genesis 3:8. However, it wasn't very long after that experience that such fellowship, everything went pear-shaped. So maybe it was a pear instead of an apple. But as we know, humanity fell for the lies of the serpent. We wanted to believe what he said instead of what God had said. And we chased after trying to be God-like ourselves. So we believed that lie, and unfortunately, we still do. The serpent's temptation was to become as knowledgeable as God, to make decisions about running our own lives our way instead of God's way, Genesis 3:5. And the choice to believe this and act upon it by Adam and Eve then, and our continued choice, results in separation from God. If we try to run our own lives our own way, we are separated from the very one who created us and knows the very best for us. And this gives us the reason we need to be redeemed, for we've wandered away and we've gotten lost, haven't we? The redemption we experience is through Jesus' blood. If you're new to church, perhaps that sounds a bit scary. But what is meant here is that Jesus is the one who paid the price for our being made right. It was his life, given freely, a perfect sacrifice that brings about our purchase back to God. Because when we reject God's rule over our lives, our sin is turning away from God. Genesis 2:17 tells us the consequence of disobeying God is death, being outside of his presence. Thus, if we had to pay the penalty for our sin, we would all die. God himself, through Jesus Christ, his Son, takes that penalty and redeems us. And then the second part of verse 7 tells us that also by his amazing grace, he forgives our sins, our trespasses, the things that we do wrong, our rejection of him. And that's the second truth and blessing that we receive by being in Christ from this verse. Again, is that not exciting? I mean, redemption, forgiveness. And yet somehow there's still more. If we go back to that bread drop illustration that we've talked about, it's a little bit like coming in with the son of the baker. And so the baker just goes, oh, here, have this, because you're hanging out with his son. Happened to me with the milker. You know, he'd go over there and hang out with his kid and he'd give you a free milk. But in verse 8, if you look at verse 8, it says, according to the riches of his grace, in verse 7, which he lavished on us. Lavished. This isn't the baker just giving you one cream bun. No, this is him giving you one of everything in the shop, piling it on. Just bring it on, bring it in. No skimping, no holding back. This is extravagant. This is bountiful. This is over the top. So be honest with yourself. Is that how you view the blessings of God in your life? The grace of God being lavished on us? The redemption, the forgiveness freely and lovingly given? The riches of his grace overflowing towards us, to his Son whom we are in? Words should fail us when we try to describe the inexhaustible resources that God gives and gives lavishly upon us. And he gives us wisdom and insight. Now, the struggle here is that this whole, I didn't even finish the sentence, but the whole verses 3 to 14 are all one Greek sentence. No punctuation. So it's a bit hard to know where everything sort of goes. But the clear idea here is that this initial wisdom and insight are God's. This isn't an accident. God is disclosing and giving with full knowledge. And even more is that he is giving to us so that we will receive wisdom and insight into what God is doing through Jesus, so that we can understand the implications and then live out that truth. And I'm hopeful that right now there's a lightness in your spirit, a brightening within your heart as you begin to grapple with these things in your mind. Can you grasp the depth of what is being declared and expressed here? Of what God is giving graciously and lavishly to us? Verses 9 and 10 make maybe a little bit more sense if we read them out of the New Living Testament, which says, God's secret plan has now been revealed to us. It's a plan centered on Christ, designed long ago according to his good pleasure. And this is his plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything on heaven, in heaven and on earth. So I said earlier, the humanity stuffed it all up in the book of Genesis. And unfortunately, it wasn't just our human relationships with God that got mucked up. No, the very creation itself was affected. The world has suffered. The world that God made as very good has been tarnished and stained. So what we are having declared here is the reality that it has always been God's plan to correct that situation, not just for the people, as we've seen in verse 7, but also for the creation. Everything will come under the authority and the rule of Jesus Christ. All of creation, all of mankind, restored, renewed, and reunited. And as believers in Jesus, as those who are in Christ, we are part of the purpose of God. We are part of this glorious reuniting under Christ. So an aspect that we need to reflect upon is how this should affect our thinking. Because the secret of God's will is made known. In fact, the redemption, the forgiveness found in Christ are to be proclaimed to the whole world. It isn't a secret anymore. And nor is there any sort of hidden knowledge that's going to make you more understanding or more spiritual. We aren't missing anything. No vital piece of information. The Bible makes it all very plain. We can carry this with our own two hands or within our hearts because God has placed it there. So, do you ever struggle with a sense of perhaps insecurity or weakness? Do you think, no, this seemingly apathetic and in fact downright, outrightly hostile cosmic community, social, cultural powers, whatever, do you think your circumstances or your situations make you feel weak or insecure? That is not the case. These verses make it very clear that we are not in a position of weakness or insecurity. The plan is unfolding and all, at the right time, all things will come together in Christ. And as those who are in Christ, who are believers in him, who are adopted as part of God's family, we are part of that. We are part of that plan. We are part of that purpose. Super hard to do, but we've just got to hang tight. Hang tight, and it will work out at the right time and in the end. Okay, I jumped over verse 3 right at the beginning, but now it's time to go back. See, right at the very beginning of this letter, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." God the Father, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. And I wanted us to come back to this statement because now we know some of those spiritual blessings that he has blessed us with, that we have been given. And every spiritual blessing doesn't mean we get everything we want. It doesn't necessarily mean that we'll be able to perform the sort of miracles that Jesus did during his earthly ministry, though God has sometimes used his disciples and other believers to achieve similar miracles. The spiritual aspect means that these blessings have come from God. They are his gift to us. They come through the Holy Spirit. If we continued a little further down in verse 13, we would see that. But they are for those who are in Christ, those who are adopted into the family, who are heirs with Christ. Again, we struggle with this tension, but this thought that arises is that these blessings are both to come in the future, but also apply now. You see, we are in Christ. And where is Christ? He is seated in the heavenlies at the side of his Father. Being incorporated into Jesus means we're also seated in those places. And so that tension between the now and the not yet. These blessings are partially manifest now in our daily living, and yet they will be fully realised in a future time. So what's our response? What do we do with this? What was that action word I asked you to put away? Praise. That's right. Okay. It's almost the first word of this passage, depending on the version you read. Praise. Verse 3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father." And verse 6 says, "To the praise of the glory of his grace." So my response, your response, needs to be praise. Praise is about you and I declaring the wonderful excellencies of God, of who he is. And praise is more than just thanksgiving for what he's done, though we should do that also. We declare praise because of who God is. The Bible clearly declares that as believers, it's our role to declare praise. Isaiah 43:21 says, "The people I formed for myself that they may proclaim my praise." And Hebrews 13:15 says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name." And praise does a few things in the life of the believer. Firstly, it honors God. It's about our surrender. It's about giving to him what is due, the fruit of our lips, the depths of our hearts, fully in love with him. Secondly, it reminds us of reality. We clearly see our place, our role, our position as we declare the truth about who God is. And thirdly, it builds our faith as we declare the wonder, the might, and the power of our great God. It strengthens and encourages us to trust and believe. So I'm going to give you a couple of challenges. Gabriella was being a little bit smart when she saw I was sitting down to write this message, and she jokingly wrote a paragraph when I walked away from the computer about getting some of all of you to come up here and speak for a minute or two, so I didn't have very much time to fill in. Now, obviously, I didn't do that, but the idea does have some merit. And I know this isn't what we would normally do on a Sunday morning, but I want to challenge you to speak out praise to our God. Praise about who he is that we have learned from this passage. And I'm going to pick on Chris if that's all right. Is that all right? Yeah. Okay, so I want to illustrate the difference. Okay, I could simply say, "Thank you, Chris, for wearing that hat and being so joyful on stage." That has one sort of sense to it, doesn't it? I am thankful that he can do that. But in terms of praising Chris, the joy in which you participate on stage, wearing that hat, showing your courage and your humour, wow. That's praise. Now, I've been speaking to my music team, so they're going to help you out because they're going to be able to call out. So have a thought in mind, open your scriptures, have a look. What is a praise sentence that you can declare this morning? I won't take the easy one right off the first chapter, verse 3 there. Come on. Where's my music team? Don't tell me you're finding the scriptures. It's open on your lap. You've got Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. He's chosen you. So how would we phrase that as praise to him? I'm thankful you chose... No, that's thanksgiving. Father, you chose me. Amazing, isn't it? Yes, you chose me. Okay, great. Thanks, Katie.
I praise God for being chosen
to be
a child.
As a child, that's right. I am adopted. I praise you for your adoption of me. Excellent. Thank you, Leanne. It's not just my music team. Come on, guys. Yes, you lavish love. What a God. He changed our lives. Yep. It's kind of hard in a group setting, isn't it? A little bit. It's kind of hard to change our thinking, though. So things like praise you for being our Father, for being the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise you, God, for being the one who blesses. Praise you for being the Creator. We praise you that you are love. We praise you that you redeem. We praise you that you are kind, that you are gracious, that you are loving, that you are forgiving. We praise you that you are a God of insight and of wisdom. We praise you that you are in control. It's not always easy, but these things should just roll off of our lips because he is our God. He is worthy of all our praise. He is worthy of all that we can bring to him. Psalm 18:3 says, do that. Bring him all of your praise and because he's just so worthy. So are you a believer? Are you a disciple, a follower of Jesus and being in Jesus? Here's another really hard thing. These truths apply to you. Preach it, Jono. Yes, they apply to us. They are true of us. So as we finish our time here this morning, I want you to turn to a neighbour Yes, your husband and wife will do. I want you to try and make an I statement of something that has surprised you from the scriptures this morning. Something that you maybe have forgotten, or something that is definitely true. For example, I am blessed by God with every spiritual blessing. It may make you uncomfortable, but we are speaking out the words of the Lord. As they apply to us, his truth, do not be ashamed to declare his truth or to apply that truth to yourself. Come on, go. Somebody sitting next to you, you slide across and say hello. Tell them a truth. Okay. Again, it's not something that makes us overly comfortable, is it? To admit the truth about who God declares that we are. I am adopted into the family of God. But as you made that statement, did you not feel that lightness, that change of heart, that, no, this is true. Yeah? With so many of us facing difficulties, with all of the terrible things that we hear happening on the news and every day, we need to be different. We need to take a different approach to how we speak and the things that we say. We should go about praising our God and applying these truths of Scripture to our lives every day this week, repeating what we've just done this morning throughout the week with our wives or our husbands or with a stranger. We are blessed. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We've been made holy and blameless as people before our God. And we should love, and we do love, to declare his praises and to build our faith and the faith of others by speaking his truth over our lives. Father God, sometimes when we read your word and we are challenged by it, it takes us outside of our comfort zones to declare the truth about who you are as praise when we're so used to just thanking you. To declare the truth about ourselves according to your word recorded in Scripture. Especially for us as Aussies, Father God, it kind of goes a bit against the grain. And yet it is the truth. A truth that we should declare prayerfully, praisefully, joyfully, that we are adopted as children into your family. We are redeemed. We are blessed. We're chosen. Father, be with us as we go into this week. We have seen this past week how important it is for us to know and to truly believe that we are in Jesus, and that it's through his strength, through your provision, that we go out into our world and make a difference. And our world is crying out for us to make that difference. May we be empowered by your Spirit to so hear and then go do. Father, as we sing this final song, a song that will challenge and perhaps build our faith, we pray that you would be with us and help us to love one another wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.